Well, today is our third part of the Radical Discipleship series. Today, our theme is being a disciple. Just some quick review. The series Radical Discipleship is about regaining those fundamental principles laid out by Jesus for disciples. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. The two words are interchangeable. We can't wear the name tag Christian and not be a disciple without falling short of what that means. As Christians, we require community for growth. That's just how we're made. God made us in His image, and His image is community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Discipleship is about pursuing God together with other believers who can encourage, challenge, teach, and love us, and then release us to carry on the message to the next generation. That's the path of discipleship. A disciple is one who responds with faith and obedience to the call to follow Jesus. Being a disciple is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Christ to become fully alive in us. A lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Christ to become fully alive in us. It's a daily decision. Every morning when you wake up, you have to choose to set aside who you are and allow Christ to be who He is inside of you. When Jesus calls us to be His disciples, He never entices us under false pretenses. He clearly lays out the conditions and benefits of being one of His followers. He's not trying to sell you something. He's just telling it like it is. In his book, The Road Less Traveled, Scott Peck opens with these words: "Life is hard. Life is hard. But many don't accept this reality as truth. Most people, either by admission or simply by the way they choose to approach life, think that life should be easy. The road most traveled is the road of moaning and grumbling about life's difficulties. The road less traveled is about accepting those difficulties as they come and meeting them head on with the mercy and grace offered by God each day." Jesus makes a similar point in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The thing about choosing to be a disciple of Christ is that we have to be ready to take the road less traveled. We have to be ready to take that small gate and that narrow road that not a lot of people choose. Discipleship is hard. Discipleship is costly. But the promise of choosing this path is greater than any obstacle that you might face as a result of it. That's the point Jesus makes in Mark 8, 27 to 35. And this may be one of the hardest of Jesus' hard sayings. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through the villages around Caesarea Philippi, a city north of the Sea of Galilee. And during this time, this city was a multicultural city, rich and diverse with religious and philosophic heritage. And Jesus had been doing and saying a lot of things that had motivated people to ask, "Who is this man? Who is this man?" So now Jesus chooses to ask his disciples this question: "Who do people say that I am?" And after receiving various answers, then Jesus asks his disciples, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the 12, says, "You are the Christ." This is a really important point, and it happens really fast, so I want to make sure that we get it. The road less traveled is about following someone. It's about following someone. Think about if you're out on your own trying to fumble your way through life, what's the default? What's the default? If you're not following someone, the default is to take the easy path, to take the road most traveled, the one that looks the cleanest, the one that looks the easiest. Before GPS was invented, when you were driving in an unfamiliar place, chances are you stuck to the busier roads with lots of people, the wide path, the path that you could see for a long way. So at least if you got lost, you could navigate your way with landmarks. But if you're following someone who knows the way, someone that's familiar with the area, you're much more open to taking less obvious roads, getting off the beaten path, and taking the road less traveled, the narrow path. In order for discipleship to happen, we have to identify who it is that we're following. Who is the teacher? Peter, who usually got it wrong, got it very right in this case. You are the Christ. Is that true in your life? Have you humbled yourself to Christ's leadership in your life? Have you put your faith in his ability to help you navigate the narrow path? No matter how difficult or uncomfortable it might seem. In a culture that tells you that you're in charge, this is a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? To relinquish the control of the path of our life to someone else, even if it is Jesus. But that is the beginning of the path to discipleship. We have to relinquish messiahship to the Messiah. It's a very important first step. If we don't relinquish messiahship to Jesus, then being his disciple is impossible. We have to put our faith and trust in him as Messiah. We have to choose to follow him. Jesus told them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." Sadly, this didn't fit in with Peter's idea of what the Messiah should be. But perhaps even more challenging is the idea that the Messiah brings resurrection through crucifixion. Why is that hard? Well, when we choose to follow someone, we have to go where they go. And Jesus brings resurrection through death. And so we have to find resurrection through death. It's a hard truth. We have to put to death anything that hinders us from being his disciples. Anything that hinders us from experiencing resurrection in our lives. And Jesus gave this hard saying to everyone. Not just the 12, he was speaking to the multitudes. William Barclay rightly observed, "No one could ever say that he was induced to follow Jesus by false pretenses. Jesus never tried to bribe men by the offer of an easy way." Jesus was upfront with any would-be follower. "If anyone would follow me, and I hope that you will, because I can give you life abundantly, this is what you're in for." It's important to note that Jesus starts his invitation out with the word "if." And we've covered this before. It represents the reality that we have a choice. We can choose who Messiah is in our life. Is it going to be Jesus or is it going to be us? Are we serving the God who is me? A certain rich man heard Jesus' call to discipleship, and he walked away. He heard what he was in for and decided it was going to cost him too much. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at that man and loved him, still knowing what his choice would be. But he didn't run after him, and he didn't change his terms. Jesus said, "Estimate the cost. You call me Messiah, Christ. You wish to follow me? If so, you should realize quite clearly where I'm going. And understand that by following me, you'll be going there too. It's the road less traveled." Jesus uses three phrases to describe this road. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and lose your life for my sake. To deny yourself is probably one of the most misunderstood and misapplied commands Jesus gives. The phrase "deny yourself" is actually used several times in the New Testament, and one that may help us get a better grasp of the idea is found in Mark chapter 14. Jesus had been arrested, and Peter was standing outside the courtroom warming himself by a fire when he was confronted three times and accused of having known Jesus. He began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know this man you're talking about. Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was. So to deny yourself is to say, I do not know this person. Denying yourself may involve denying things, but it's not the point. It's not the focus that Jesus is trying to make. It doesn't mean denying your self-worth, or your feelings, or your happiness, or your ability to think. It means to deny yourself lordship, to deny yourself messiahship, to deny the God that is me. It means saying no, rejecting the demands of the God who is me, refusing to obey the claims of the God who is me. A decisive no, I do not know, Lord, me. I do not bow down to him or her anymore. Jesus calls us to say no to ourselves so that we can say yes to him. We can only follow one. So it's either ourselves or it's Jesus. To take up your cross is also often misunderstood and misapplied. A lot of times you'll hear it referring to enduring an illness or a hardship or a difficult relationship or a negative experience. You'll hear people say, well, this is a cross that I have to bear. But Jesus' words carry a lot more weight than that. Jesus' statement probably sounded pretty revolting to the crowd he was speaking to that day. This phrase would evoke a picture of a criminal forced to carry a crossbeam after he was to be publicly executed. To bear your cross, for all intents and purposes, means that you are a dead man. Jesus calls his followers to think of ourselves as already dead, to bury all of our earthly hopes and dreams, to bury the plans and agendas that we've made for ourselves. He will either resurrect our dreams, or he'll replace them with dreams and plans of his own. To give messiahship to him is to give him that authority, to relinquish our hopes and dreams to him, trusting full well that what he has in store for us is better than anything we could come up with on our own. This is a very hard saying, but it's a redemptive saying. Human bondage in all of its forms is the result of being our own God. Freedom comes when we lay down our fraudulent crowns, when we allow ourselves to wear and that we've allowed ourselves to wear and live as though we are God. We have to put that to death. We have to live as though we've already died. And then there's lose your life for my sake. The great paradox and mystery of discipleship. We finally find ourselves when we lose ourselves. When we invest all that we are and all that we have to his message, to his kingdom, to his purpose. By saying, here's my life, my brain, my hands, my feet, my mouth, my heart, my home, my possessions, my money, they're all yours. Use them to bring glory to your name and others into your kingdom as you see fit. It's a very risky way to live. It goes against everything our culture says. But it's the path of discipleship. It's the road less traveled. The only investments that will pay out in the end are the ones made to God's kingdom. Everything else is temporary. This is what the road less traveled leads to. Those that walk this path of losing everything for his sake will gain everything that matters. The late missionary Jim Elliot, who by the way gave his life for God's plan and purposes, summarized it like this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can't take stuff with us. Everything that you can see and touch right now is temporary. So it's okay to be willing to lose that, because what you're gaining, you can't lose. And then there's Paul, who seems to always put things in a way that just makes sense. In Philippians 3, he writes about his experience with the road less traveled. He says, "But whatever I used to count as my greatest accomplishments, I've written them off as a loss because of the Anointed One. And more so, I now realize that all I gained and thought was important was nothing but yesterday's garbage compared to knowing the Anointed Jesus, my Lord. For him, I have thrown everything aside. It's nothing but a pile of waste so that I may gain him. When it counts, I want to be found belonging to him, not clinging to my own righteousness based on law, but actively relying on the faithfulness of the Anointed One. This is true righteousness, supplied by God, acquired by faith. I want to know him inside and out. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and join in his suffering, shaped by his death, so that I may arrive safely at the resurrection from the dead." The road less traveled. Everything I've accomplished to this point means nothing. I'm giving it all back because I realize what's important. I realize what's lasting. I realize that my investments in earthly things are fleeting and temporary, and there will be a day where they end. And so I want to invest in eternal things, in lasting things. Sadly, the signs that there are still many who have not accepted Jesus' invitation are present all around us, even in our churches. Things like jealousy, not having what others have, competition, trying to achieve more than the next person, argumentative spirits, needing to have things our way, oversensitivity, becoming resentful when not recognized for our work or wanting our sacrifices to be noticed. Instead of investing in the kingdom of God, many spend the resources they have to improve their own kingdoms. But Jesus reminds us that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is the path of discipleship. It's the road less traveled. We have to be willing to die to ourselves so that we can see a crop of disciples, a crop of those invested in eternity, following Jesus, living out the redemptive plan that he set in motion. The road to new life goes through the death of the old. The road to resurrection goes through crucifixion. Jesus calls us to walk that road, and he calls it discipleship. It's the road less traveled. Let's pray. Father, we don't pretend that the things that you call us to aren't hard. But Lord, we know that the benefits outweigh the risk. That you promise us things like peace beyond our own understanding, true and everlasting joy, hope beyond this world, healing, a face-to-face relationship with the God of the universe. And Lord, if we weigh the cost, it's worth it. So Lord, I pray that you would just continue to challenge us to wake up and choose the path of discipleship each day, to be willing to endure the things that we face because of the choices we make, knowing full well that the reward is coming. Help us to invest in others, to invest in our walk with you, to seek the things that you call us to sacrifice our hopes and dreams and plans for something greater. Lord, I pray that you bless our time as we prepare to go into our discussion groups. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct the conversations that take place, that we would be able to put application to your word today, and that we would leave ready to do something with it. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.